Amen. You know, sometimes we get a little too wrapped up in miracles. Everybody wants miracles. And, Pastor, I'm believing God to raise the dead. I was like, well, you do realize what's going to have to transpire in order to raise somebody from the dead. Somebody's going to have to die around you. And a lot of times people aren't ready for that. They're not prepared. Me, personally, I'm believing for miracles, but I believe in the blessing. Amen. To where when I get around people, they don't die. Amen. Praise God. That's the blessing of the Lord, where the fruit comes up in our life and we are starting to receive it consistently. That's where the Lord wants us to live, in Canaan land, the promised land. Praise God. Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter. John 15. For over a month now, we've been talking about essentially the kingdom principle. The kingdom principle. And notice I didn't say a kingdom principle. The way the kingdom works. The way fruit comes in the kingdom of God. And the Lord has been so good to us to show us that there are specific things you and I can do to receive fruit consistently all the time. Just like in this world, if you wanted to get a harvest of corn, it's not that hard to do. If you can get a hold of the land, and you go get the seed, and you do some research on how to do the sowing and everything like that, you can get all the corn you want. Amen. Amen. Well, it's like that in the kingdom of God. You can get all the fruit you want if you will just abide by what the Lord told us to do. So what He talked to us in part one of this series is the process, which is what? Seed time and harvest. Amen. And a lot of times this teaching on seed time and harvest has negative connotation that's attached to it, because people will say things like, well, you'll reap what you sow. And every time people hear that, they think it's negative. Everybody's like, uh-oh, you'll reap what you sow. What should we be reacting like? If we hear somebody say, you'll reap what you sow, you should say, glory to God! Because I know that it just the same way as it works negatively, it can work positively in my life. If I'll just get the right seed and sow it in the right ground, amen, I can get good fruit consistently from the Lord, amen. So we started off talking about the process. Then we moved into talking about what the seed is. And somebody help me, what's the seed? It's the Word of God. So we are unashamed Word people in this church. Because why? If you don't have any seed, you are not going to get a harvest. And too many Christians are out there believing God for this and trusting the Lord for that, yet they have no scripture for what they're believing God for, and it doesn't work that way. If you want to get some good results from God, you need to find the scripture of the fruit you desire to see. If you need physical healing in your body, guess what you should be doing? You probably shouldn't be spending a lot of time in Leviticus. You need to get in the healing scriptures, amen, and find out what the Lord has promised you for your physical body. And then you take that seed and sow it into good soil, which is what? The heart. Pastor Robert just talked a lot about the heart there, and that is a very key component here. And Jesus spent a whole lot more time talking about the ground than He did the seed. And you know why that is? It's because the problem is not with the seed. There is no problem with God's Word, amen? The problem is with the heart that it's sown into. And that's why you see some believers being much more fruitful than others. It's because those people that have been more fruitful found out what the seed is, and they got the junk out of their heart. Amen. And so when you get the seeds and the stones and the wayside ground eliminated from the heart, and you put the Word of God on the inside of there, you can expect a bountiful harvest in your life. And then last week, we went into talking about what was the next good question. How do you sow? And we found out that sowing is saying, and saying is sowing. If we speak the seed of God's Word, we are sowing the seed of God's Word. So we found out that the power is in your tongue to produce life. And what did He say over in Proverbs chapter 18? He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the what? The fruit thereof. So what does that show us? The fruit comes from your mouth. Amen. So we've got to learn to take the Word and sow it into our hearts with our own mouths. Amen. And we're going to get more into details of this probably in 2 weeks about how we do that in terms of what's the process of meditation and things like that. But let me go ahead and put this out there to you. Did you know that there is a Hebrew custom out there? You don't see a lot in the Bible about it, but it's called davening. Davening. D-A-V-E-N-I-N-G. And when you look in Joshua chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, and you look over in Psalm 1, when he talks about meditating in his word day and night, the word that's used there, I believe it's the Hebrew word haggah, and it's where they get this tradition called davening, which is where they would take the scriptures and they would almost rock back and forth and mutter, hear that word? Mutter the word of God. In other words, they were speaking the word they're meditating, showing us that meditation is not simply a mental exercise. One of the key ways for you to get the word in your heart and to change the ground of your heart is how? By speaking it. Did you know you're probably the only voice that you'll listen to? And one of the best ways to convince yourself of something is to sit there and speak it to yourself. And it is key. I've found this to be something that is absolutely important. To look at yourself in the mirror. Say if you're trying to get an identity change and you're trying to understand who you are in Christ, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, God loves you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even when you failed royally, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm blessed. God still loves me. Amen. He's for me. He's with me. He's in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And you talk to yourself like that. It's called self-talk. And you change the identity of the way you see yourself. We'll get more into that in a couple of weeks. So, today I want us to look back at John chapter 15. Amen. And I want us to look at what the Lord Jesus taught us here in this, his last words to his disciples before his crucifixion and subsequent resurrection. I know he spent 40 days with them, continued to teach him things pertaining to the kingdom of God, but these are the things that were very important that he wanted to leave them with. And we see here in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus giving them a lot of instructions, and laced in these instructions, Jesus is reminding them or letting them know, I'm about to leave. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to send you another helper. And that is key in what we're talking about today. But mixed in here in these last piece of instruction, I want you to notice what he says in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, of course, is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You, who's he talking to? His disciples. You are already clean. And we found out that this Greek word for clean is the same word that's used for prune in verse 2. So what is he telling his disciples? You've already been pruned. By what? By the word which I have spoken to you. So how are we cleansed? How are we pruned? How does the Lord take away things in our life so that we can end up bearing more fruit? It's through his word. Amen. Not through circumstances, contrary to popular belief out there. It is through the word that he teaches and instructs. Amen. And then it says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nada. Somebody help me. How much can you do apart from Jesus? Well, sure, we could do something apart from him, right? No, Jesus said you can't do zilch. Nothing. Nada. Apart from him. And that is a great revelation to get, amen? Because I'm a big proponent of who we are in Christ and finding out all the things we can do through him. That's an awesome truth to get. But you also need to get the revelation of what you can't do apart from him. Amen. Praise God. Understanding who you are in Christ produces boldness. But understanding who you are apart from Christ produces humility. Amen. And then he goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now look at verse 7. This is shouting ground right here. Look what the Lord said to us. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, does this happen 50% of the time? Does this happen 75? 99? No, it happens 100% of the time. Is that if we will add those two components into our life at the beginning of verse 7, this will happen for every single person in this room every single time. Now, many people out there water down verses like this and try to say, well, that doesn't always mean that, brother, and it means this and all these different things, and they try to find out all the reasons why this doesn't work for people. And basically what these people are doing is they're developing their theology on their experiences because they've seen so many people that seem to have done this and it didn't work for them. No, the truth is this. If this didn't work, it's because somebody didn't do the two things that says it. Because why? Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. If the Lord said it, it is true. Period. Amen? And so my prayer for all of us in here is, Lord, elevate our experiences to match your word instead of us watering down your word to match our experiences. Amen. Elevate our experiences because we want to see. We know this is true, Lord. And this is what humility will do. You understand that? If something in my life, say I was trying to apply this principle and it didn't work for me, you know what I'm going to be the first to tell you? Pastor Trey missed it somewhere. Not try to justify why it didn't happen to me out of my pride so that you don't think that I'm a failure or something. If I failed, I failed. Amen. And that's okay to say that. Amen. Because the Lord's true, not Pastor Trey. I got an amen there. Thank you, Jackie. And it is true. Amen. But I want you to notice, as we've been going through this whole process of how fruit comes, we've been going back to the basics of how the seed is sown in the ground into good soil and how we sow that seed and so forth. I want you to notice that this process of abiding is now being talked about, which is what happens after it's already been assumed the seed has been sown. Amen. And this is one thing that I like to use analogies. You know, the Lord liked to do that too, so I feel like I'm in good company when I do this. But, you know, there's another couple of things that are very important to fruit bearing in our life. And it's not just sowing seed in good ground. After that seed starts to produce some fruit, there's still something you got to do. And somebody help me. What does that seed need after it starts springing up? You need some water and you need some sun. Amen? Now, I'm not into, you know, I don't understand all the technicalities of it, but I do know in some way you need some hydration and you need some light. And I believe those two components are illustrated in the beginning of this verse. Help me again. What does the Lord say? How are you going to ask what you desire and have it done for you? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Amen. So I'll get more into details as we talk about that. What is the common word that you see in these verses we just read? What is the word that you hear over and over the Lord saying? Abide. So what do we need to find out? We need to find out what it means to abide. What does the word mean in its original context? What was the Lord saying when he said this? This is an extremely important part to understanding what the Lord's talking about. And I will go ahead and tell you this. The Lord, when he talks about abiding in him, he is not talking about the same thing the Apostle Paul referred to in his letters of being in Christ and in him. There is a difference, because what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he talked about all the things that we have and possess in Christ Jesus were things that occurred in our life spiritually since Jesus was raised from the dead. Was Jesus raised from the dead at this point? No. So it would not make any sense for the Lord to turn to his disciples and say, "Stay in me," because they were never in him in the first place. Amen. And we'll get into some more details of what this means. The word that's used for abide comes from the Greek word meno, if you're taking notes, spelled M-E-N-O. When you look this word up, it essentially means this: to stay, to remain, to live, or to dwell. You could say it means to not depart. To stay, to remain, to live or to dwell, or you could simply say it means to not depart. Now, I want to throw up some scriptures. I don't want you to turn to these, because the way I like to look at what words mean is I like to look at other scriptures where they're used in the Bible. This same word minnow is used in several other places. Let's go to Mark 6:10 first, Emmy. Don't turn to these. Just take these notes, because it's very important for us to understand how this word is used in other places. In Mark 6:10, Jesus was, in the context of this, was sending out his disciples two by two. And he told them this. He gave them these instructions. In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. The word that's used for stay there is the Greek word meno, the same word Jesus used in John 15 when he said, abide in me. So what was he telling his disciples here? Whenever you go to a certain region or in a certain city and you enter into a house, that's the place I want you to abide or to stay or to remain or to live or dwell until you depart from that place. Then go to Luke 19:5 and notice this. This is the great story of little Zacchaeus. You remember him, and he climbed up into the tree? It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him in the tree and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I must stay, I must live, I must remain, I must dwell in your house, or at your house. Luke 24:29. This is the conversation that Jesus had with his two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? And he started speaking to them about himself in the scriptures, and their hearts started burning. Notice what they said to him in verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. So what are they saying? Stay with us. Live with us. Remain with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. The same word minnow being used there. Finally, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. This is the story in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul came into this particular area, and there was a lady named Lydia there, and the Lord opened up her heart to understand the scriptures. Notice what it said. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So, that's four witnesses that I just gave you, and there are a lot more that use in the context of this word minnow, this word abide, as describing staying at someone's house. In fact, this is the predominant example that's used for this word minnow. If you go look it up, most of the time it's used, it describes staying in a house. Now, so when the Lord turns to his disciples and says, abide in me, essentially, what Jesus was saying is, stay in my house. Stay in the house that you've been staying in for the past 3 years. Now, what does this mean? Well, Jesus has already told him he's leaving, right? So now he's telling his disciples, I'm leaving you, but in the same instructions, the same sermon, he says, I'm leaving you, but you don't leave me. Now, help me now. What have we talked about when we talk about the house, particularly of the Lord? Do you remember when David said over in Psalm 27:4, he said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell. Essentially the same word for abide, to dwell there. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. It says over in Psalm 92, those who are planted. Sounds a lot like abiding, doesn't it? Planted in the house of the Lord. And in the Jewish mind, the house of the Lord was synonymous with the presence of the Lord. Like when David said that over in Psalm 27:4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wasn't talking about, I want to go to church every day. I want to live in the tabernacle every day. No, in David's mind, that's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the presence of the Lord was housed. So in their covenant, that's where you had to go to get in God's presence. And he said, I want to live there. I want to stay there. I want to dwell there. Amen. So Jesus is essentially telling his disciples the very same thing here. He's saying, I want you to stay in my presence. my house. Are you following me today? So he's telling his disciples, hey guys, in just a few hours, I'm not going to be present with you, but I want you to stay in my presence. Amen. In other words, what he's telling his disciples and us today who are still his disciples is I want you to learn how to live in my presence, in the midst of me. Which is just simply, essentially what this word means when he says abide in me. The word that's used for in there is the Greek word en, which means in or inside, but that's not what he was talking to his disciples about because they weren't inside his flesh. What he was saying was, I want you to stay in the midst of me. Stay with me. Amen. Even though I'm not going to physically be with you. And what this teaches me, and boy, this is going to light your fire today, is it teaches you and me that you can have just as good of a relationship with the Lord by faith as you could have by sight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5 and talk about a man today that did this very thing. Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to talk to you about this guy that we don't talk too much about in the church. His name's Enoch. Great example. Enoch now was the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. Great four times. And Adam actually lived during Enoch's life. How would some of you like to stick around and see your great, 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 great grandson? Well, Adam did. And you know why Adam did? Because he lived 930 years. You live 930 years, you're going to see some great, 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 great grandkids. So Enoch is still around when this is going on. But I want you to notice what it says in Genesis chapter 5. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. We don't have a lot of information about Enoch, but he wrote a book. Amen. Which there's some good things that can come from the book of Enoch. It's not inspired scripture, but it's got some good things that even Jude quotes from it. But I want you to notice, this guy had a relationship with God that was unparalleled. And I'm going to show you and prove to you why it was so exceptional. It says in verse 23, it says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's just an old English way of saying that he wasn't here no more because God just decided to take him. But only information we have about him from Genesis is that this guy walked with God. Amen. Amen. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 11 because we got a little bit more information on him from the writers of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Because we're going to gain a little bit more information about how Enoch walked with God. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So somebody help me. What was it about Enoch's life that pleased God so much? Is he did something by faith. And Genesis tells us what he did by faith. He walked with God by faith. Amen. So this is not scripture. I'm just going to give you a little image and a visual of what I think happened. His great, 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 great granddaddy was still around. And I'm sure he heard some of the stories about how Adam had walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. You remember that? The Lord would come down and he was familiar with his the way he moved and everything like that. And he would spend time with the Lord, just fellowshipping with God and walking with him in the cool of the day. And I'm sure Enoch heard these stories from his great, 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 great granddad. And it just stirred him up to say, boy, I want to walk with God like Adam did. And he had to make a decision because he wasn't going to be able to walk with God like Adam did in the garden because there was no garden experience anymore. So he had to make a decision. I'm going to walk with God, but if I'm going to do it, I'm going to have to do it by faith. I'm not going to be able to do it by sight. I'm not going to be able to do it by tangible feelings. So he decided, I'm just going to walk with God, which is a reference to having a relationship, having fellowship with the Lord. And because he did this by faith is the reason I believe God took him early. Now notice he didn't take him by sickness and disease. He didn't take him by a personal affliction or a tragedy. No, God took him by faith. Because he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. Which it goes on to say in Hebrews 11:6, which we quote all the time. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So he decided, I'm going to walk with God by faith. And God got so tickled with him that he's like, I got to have this boy up in heaven with me right now. Because he's learned a principle in my kingdom, is that you do it by faith, whether you see anything or you feel anything. You know Thomas, which we always call Doubting Thomas. You remember him? Jesus has been raised from the dead. He gets the testimony that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he said, if I don't put my hand in those in his side and put my fingers in the holes in his hand, I will not believe. Do you notice the rebellion in that terminology? I will not believe. Now, we'll say things like that in the world today, is that I can't believe that. You ever said that before? I can't believe it. Did you know that's not true? You can believe anything. You are capable of believing anything. It's whether you will or not. And the Lord appears to him. You remember the story. Jesus said, here, Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing. What does that mean? Just choose to believe. Choose to believe. And then he goes on to say, you have believed because you've seen. But blessed are those who, the eyes of those who have not seen, yet believed. Now I'll tell you something, saints. If you really want to get on God's good side. Now he loves you. He carries your picture around in his wallet. And God's for us, and he's thrilled with all of us. He's tickled with us, amen. But if you really want to please him, do more by faith. Amen. He loves it when his people say, I will believe in you, even though I can't see it, even though I don't feel anything, I will choose to believe in you. That's why I like to say, don't waste your trials. When you're going through personal afflictions, don't waste the opportunity you have then. Because that is the opportunity that you have to please God the most than you ever could have. Because you're not seeing it. You're not feeling it. All your emotions are going downhill. And you're saying, I'm going to rejoice anyways. I'm going to believe you anyways. He loves it because he's a faith God. Amen. So I believe this is what Enoch did. And God got so pleased with him, he said, I'm going to take you with me. Amen. And I believe essentially this is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Guys, I'm about to be leaving you, but don't leave me. Amen. And you know how I can prove to you that you can have a better relationship, receive more from God than you could have by physical experiences and things like that? Who is the person? That is, there's a common consensus that they received more revelation from God, received more knowledge of God, received more of a just abounding knowledge and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ than any of the apostles. Who was it? Paul. Did Paul ever walk with the Lord physically? Nah. But Peter even had the testimony. This guy knows things that we don't even understand. They're hard to understand. And he never was physically with the Lord, proving to us that your experiences do not dictate how far you go with the Lord, to what level you abound with him. Amen? In fact, I'm doing this study on Galatians. I'm going to be doing a Bible study on Wednesday evenings on the book of Galatians next year, and it's good. I've been going ahead and studying it right now. But I went through chapter 1. And how the Apostle Paul was talking about, man, the revelation that I received, I didn't receive it from man nor through man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I found out something very interesting, is that you remember when Paul was converted in Damascus and then they let him down out of a basket, he went to Arabia for 3 years. And most people agree that's where he got the revelation of the gospel of grace from, the thing that's too hard and too weighty for others to understand. Amen. So he's out there in Arabia. And there is a group of people, whether you believe this or not, I like to believe it because I think it's interesting, is there's a group of people that believe that the place he was at in Arabia was very close to the same place Moses received the law. Aha! So how fitting that the Lord decides to give the revelation of the perfect law of liberty to the man at the same spot that this other guy received the law of Moses and the Levitical law. Hallelujah. And this is what is so awesome about it. Both men, Moses and Paul, an undisputed fact that these guys had more revelation from God than any other two men, aside from Jesus, that ever lived. And this is what's interesting. They both spent a significant amount of time at the University of Arabia. Holy Ghost University, amen. You see what I'm saying? And Paul, how did he get this revelation? How did he do it by faith? Now I'm getting off on something. This is good right here. Is that he goes out there for 3 years. What do you do? Are you preaching to the serpents and the scorpions? I mean, what are you doing while you're out there? Well, I love Paul's testimony when he was writing to the church of Corinth, who was a tongue-talking bunch. He said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than all you guys. So I believe what Paul was doing when he was out there in the 3 years of the University of Arabia was what? Praying in tongues more than them all. And I was preaching one time in India, and I spoke to this Bible college class, and the Lord gave me revelation. It came out of my mouth. I'd never thought about it before. And I said, if you want to get more revelation than them all, you got to pray in tongues more than them all. And you're going to have to do that by faith, not by feelings. You're going to have to sit down when you don't feel like it. Everything in you is anxious and says, we got to go fix something. You sit there and say, nope, I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to pray in tongues. And I'm going to rest in Him. And I'm going to let God work all these things out. And you're praying and the revelation of the mystery just rises up in you. And what did Paul say over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2? If any man prays in an unknown tongue, he edifies himself. For he what? Speaks mysteries to God. Mysteries of what? What's the mystery? Well, the same Greek word that's used for mysteries there is the same word that's used to describe the mystery of the gospel, of who Christ is in you. So guess what you're doing when you're praying in the Spirit? You're praying out the mystery of who you are in Christ and all Christ is in you. And you're building yourself up upon that revelation. But you're going to have to do it by faith. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. I'm leaving. Don't you leave me. I'm soon not going to be present. Stay in my presence. As Brother Lawrence, I believe it was one that coined this phrase, you're going to have to learn to practice my presence. So I got a great question today, and it's the great question we should be asking based on everything I've been telling you so far. How do we do it? How do we abide in Him? How do we stay in His presence? How do we remain in the midst of Him? Let me answer this question first of all by giving you a testimony from my own life. I remember there was a time early on in my Christian walk where I was a little frustrated with the inconsistency in my spiritual walk, to where I felt like I'm tapped in today and I'm getting revelation from God, I'm hearing from God, I'm walking with God today. But then tomorrow, the feelings might fly to me like a bird out of a tree, and I didn't have any, if God were anywhere close, I didn't know it. And I didn't have the understanding that I have now of why that happened. So my prayer was this. I was spending some time with the Lord, and I said, Lord, teach me to continuously abide in You. I want to learn this principle. To remain, to live, to stay, and to dwell in You. Teach me how to do that. And that was my prayer. To continuously abide in You. And as that prayer is coming out of my mouth, the Lord spoke through the donkey again. And His words came out of my mouth. A better way to pray, to continuously abide in Him. As it came out of my mouth, Lord, teach me to continuously abide in You. This phrase came out of my mouth. It bypassed my mind. It came straight up out of my heart. And the Lord said, out of my own mouth, let Your praise be continually in my mouth. And it clicked. I found out what He was teaching me. The way you continuously abide in Him is by letting His praise be continuously in your mouth. In other words, as it says over in Psalm 34:1, put that one up for me, Emmy. Psalm 34:1. We can quote this verse. Many people know it. They've got it committed to memorization. But very few people do this. I will bless the Lord or praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So how do you abide in the Lord? Well, you walk with Him by faith. So as you're doing your daily activities, you're continuously praising Him. Not just in the morning when you get up for 30 minutes. Not just in the evening before your head hits the pillow. Not in those special times we allot for Him. I'm talking about continuously. I'm talking about at all times. So throughout the day, Lord, I thank You that You're with me. I thank You You're present with me today. And Lord, I thank You that You are great. You're greatly to be praised. Lord, there is nothing that can compare to You. My relationship that I have with You, I thank You I can walk with You just like Enoch did. I can have revelation from You just like Paul did. I thank You that You are with me and we are walking together right now. You're an awesome God. Thank You for this privilege by Your grace that I can have this closeness and this intimacy with You. And it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter if I'm sensing You being close to me or not. Because You said in Your Word, You will never leave me nor forsake me. You said in Your Word, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You said in Your Word, in the book of Revelation, that Jesus walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So You're walking in my midst. So I'm just going to decide to walk with You too. And when you decide to do that, you're putting your attention on Him. And that's where the key is. Where you put your attention is what you will feel. Did you hear what I said? Where you put your attention is what you're going to feel. And this is what's so liberating about it, is the moments that I don't feel that God's close. That is my litmus test right there, that I just got my attention off of Him. Because we're tied to our thinking. We're tied to the way our attention is set on. Where is our focus? That's what you're going to feel, whether it's true or not. You know, I've used the example with you before. If I were to just come and lie to Connie today and just said, Connie, somebody in your family was in a car accident and it's bad and you need to go down there. They're in ICU. If she believes me and then gets her mind going to start thinking about that, she's going to have some feelings which are not justified because it wouldn't have been true. Do you think the devil might do that to us, son? Do you think the devil might come and give you some images and try to get your attention on other things and then therefore get you to start feeling a certain way and then tell you you wouldn't be feeling that way if God were anywhere near to you right now? God's forsaken you. He's not with you anymore. That's when you must take the Word of God and believe it by faith and not your feelings. Far too many Christians are walking according to their senses and the way they feel. And just because they don't feel something, it's like, well, I went to church today and I didn't feel God. Well, what does that mean? All you're telling me is you're carnal, is that you're trying to feel something. Well, is that too hard? I should take those words back a little bit. No, it's the truth. That's why you got two or three people that can come to church and one person's over there worshiping during worship, tears flowing down their face. They sit in the presence of God and then somebody else is over there just looking at their watch. God ain't in this place. No, it might not be that your attention is not in this place on the right thing. It's tight, but it's right. It's a great liberating thing for me to know that the way I think and where my focus is what's going to determine what I feel. Amen. And so then if I lose, it's like, I like to look at it this way. You got two gauges. You know, you got your oil and your gas gauge on your car, and you're looking on there. You got your joy gauge and you got your peace gauge. And when your joy and peace needles are going down like this, it just means that there's something not in the tank that needs to be there. And it's simple. It's real simple. And don't come try to convince me that this isn't true to you, because I've already proved it in my life. Anytime I've ever felt condemned, and I felt weights coming all over me, and I couldn't get out of it. When I grab myself by the ear, and I get and start praising God, praying in the Spirit, worshiping God, guess what happens? The feelings will follow. Feelings follow your focus. Three F's. Feelings follow your focus. So if you ain't got the feelings, just change your focus. Put your attention over on the Lord. And actually, a novel idea, do what the Scriptures tell you to do. Bless the Lord at all times. Let His praise be continually in your mouth. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Thank you for giving us the truth today. For all of you listening online right now, everybody just gave me a standing ovation for these truths that they're here today. Because they love hearing the truth so much. Thank y'all for being so receptive to the Word of God. Amen. So let His praise be continually in my mouth. Amen. Now go over to Philippians chapter 4 and let me show you something really awesome. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 4 in this little section that we sometimes miss. We don't get to. Let's read this. This is good. Again, look what the Lord says to us through the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord when it's convenient to you. When you feel like it. When circumstances are right in your life. No, always. So Paul, just knowing that once I wrote that right there, people are going to think, you can't do that all the time, Paul. He goes on and says, again, I will say, rejoice. So in case you didn't understand me the first time, let me say it again. Amen. Now, people will read that. They'll hear this, and they'll say, well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's happening in my life. I can't rejoice in the Lord right now in this circumstance. Well, you need to understand what circumstances Paul was dealing with when he wrote that. He was in a Roman prison. And some people believe that he was in a holding cell for the central sewage of the city of Rome. So from his pulpit of stone and his shackles, he's preaching, I will rejoice in the Lord always. Showing us, it don't matter what your circumstances are, you can do this. Because he's not telling you to rejoice in your circumstances. Help me. What's he saying? Rejoice in the Lord. Get your eyes off the circumstances and put it on the Lord. And just like it was with Peter when Jesus said, come. He's walking on the water as long as he was looking at the Lord. When he got his eyes off the Lord and on the circumstances, the wind and the wave was boisterous, he began to sink. Likewise, your joy, your peace will begin to sink when you take your eyes off the Lord and put it on your circumstances. To me, that's liberating. I love it. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now I love that. You know what he's saying? Don't worry about one thing. Oh, but brother, it's just part of my bloodline. We're just natural worry warts. No, then you're violating the Scriptures. He tells you don't worry about nothing. You can actually do this. Do you know that? And he tells you how to do it. Be anxious for nothing, but, or on the other hand, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So how do you not worry about anything? By praying about everything. Then verse 7, and here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when I am doing this, what? Rejoicing in the Lord always, and letting my gentleness be made to all men, and I'm taking everything to the Lord in prayer, what's going to be the benefit? The peace that surpasses all understanding, supernatural peace, will guard my heart and mind. Meaning what? I'm not going to be vexed. I'm not going to be troubled. I'm not going to be living in cares and worries. Because He's going to do the keeping. New kick on that one, glory to God! Look at verse 8 now. Finally, brethren. I love Paul. He said finally halfway through his epistles sometimes. Just like all the other preachers. When they say in conclusion, it don't mean nothing. Amen. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What I love about this is Paul is not telling you what not to think about. He's telling you what to think about. Aggressively using your mind and your attention and your focus to think on positive things. Not trying to white knuckle it and not think on the negative things. It's called the law of displacement. If you do one thing, it's going to eliminate the other one. It's like the cup. You can put some milk in there and I pour water and just keep pouring, what's going to eventually happen? That it's going to be full of water and not milk. I get rid of the negative thoughts by deliberately thinking the positive thoughts. This is all a sermon in itself, but verse 9, this is what I wanted you to see. Most of the time we end in verse 8. Look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. What's Paul saying? When I was there with you, when I was present with you, the things you learned from me, the things you saw in me, the things you heard me teach, all these things, these do. In fact, he says earlier in this very epistle, he says, work at, he says, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what he was saying? Quit trying to perform for the preacher. That's what people, I'm telling you, people do that. I get around people before and you'll be witnessing to them and they'll put their cigarettes behind their back and they'll cuss and then they'll apologize. I'm like, I ain't the one you need to worry about. That's the one you should be living to please. Don't be trying to please the preacher. Amen. So Paul's saying right here, when I was with you, you need to do those things you saw in my example, the things you had learned from me. And look what the promise is. What does he say? And the God of peace will be with you. Now, whoa. Hold on. What? And the God of peace will be with you. So are you saying, Paul, that if I don't do something, God's not going to be with me? Because that sure seems to violate a lot of other scriptures that teach me that he will never leave me nor forsake me and he's always with me. Right? What was he saying? There's a big difference between God being with you spiritually and him being with you experientially. What do I mean by that? There's a big difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. See, there's a lot of argument that will come up in this, particularly in circles like that I travel in, that believe God's already with you. Yeah, it's great to have God with you in the spiritual realm. Like, it's great to have by his stripes you were healed. But that don't really do me a lot of good if I'm not occasionally experiencing the manifestation of that healing in my life. Right? So I need the fact that there are spiritual realities, but I need to also understand that I need him to manifest in this natural realm with us. So what Paul was saying right here is, if you do these things, if you live the lifestyle I had, you apply my principles that I've taught you, if you do them, the God of peace will be with you. Now, what is the context of these verses? What did we just read? What did he say would guard your heart and mind? The peace that passes all understanding. Listen, saints, when the God of peace is with you, the peace of God is with you. Did y'all notice the play on words there? When the God of peace is with you, then reverse it, then the peace of God is with you. Peace is the manifest presence of God. Just like strife is the manifest presence of the devil. So that's how you can know when the devil's present. How can you know when the devil's present? Have you ever walked into a room or a house and you felt the strife there? It's because strife has a presence. And guess what? It's not the presence of God. So anytime you and I bow our knee to that spirit, we're bowing our knee to the devil. But if we yield to peace, then we're yielding to God. This is when you know God's with you. I'm talking about tangibly, experientially. It's when you're sensing the peace of God around you. Because why? He's the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. Now, finally, I talked about earlier in my message about how there is two other components that are needful for you and I to have the seed that we've sown into the ground producing their fruit. And it is what? Getting it in some light and getting it some hydration, right? What I'm teaching you today is getting in the S-O-M light. Did not the Lord say, I think it's 1 John 1:5, he says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He says over in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. So God is light, right? There is no darkness in him. There is no shadow of turning in him. So if he's the light, then guess whose presence we need to get into to have that fruit come out? In the presence of the Father of lights. Amen. Now, I don't know a lot about growing plants and things like that, but you know what I do know a little bit about? How to read putting greens. And you might not know this, but I found this out, is that when they cut that grass way down, the grass always grows towards the sun at its height, and it grows towards the water if there's water around. So you can read the break of the putt by where the water is and where the sun is at its height. Amen. Did you know you will grow closer to what you hang around the most? Oh, come on, somebody. You will grow in the direction of the one you hang out with the most. So if I hang out in the presence of the sun, come on, baby, then I am going to become more like the sun, which is being more Christ-like. Amen. So what are you growing to be like? It might be an indication of who you've been spending the most time listening to, basking in their presence, and things like that. So let me say this on a little side note. Do not be deceived. Corrupt communication corrupts good manners. So for maybe some of you young people that are in this place today, one thing that you've got to do if you're struggling with entering back into some negative things in life and stuff like that, you're going to have to choose your friends wisely. Hang out with the ones that you want to grow to be like. Not the ones that you're trying to escape from. That was free right there, praise God. It's the truth. But there is no better fellowship than in the Son of Light himself. Abiding in the light. That's where you and I are going to grow. And boy, that plant, it's amazing. That plant's vine will just turn and the flower will bloom right where the sun's at. You want to blossom? You want to bloom? Get in his presence and abide in him. And again, you're going to have to do this how? By faith. It's not going to be something that you're going to have to wait till you feel like doing it. You're going to have to say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to stir myself up to be with you. And as I am remaining in you, as I am staying in you, as I am planted in you, that's when the fruit can start to come in my life. Not by being a transplant. Well, it's not working. 2 weeks later, nap, I'm not feeling anything yet. You ain't going to bear any fruit if you don't abide. You're going to have to stay there whether you're feeling anything or not. Amen. So stay in his presence, live in him. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. And he's telling us today, I want you to stay in me. I'm leaving you, but don't leave me. I'm not going to be present any longer, but you remain in my presence. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus.